As is the case with so many historic Christian churches, the congregation at Laodicea had a very glorious beginning and is in fact mentioned several times in the letter to the Colossians. And in these references there, we find that the Christian church in Laodicea was conceived in the prayers of the Apostle Paul, which is not a small thing. It was conceived in Paul's prayers, and it was brought to the birth in Christ by the preaching of Epaphras, whose other name was Epaphroditus. And so it got off to a tremendous start. And from these early days in Laodicea, when the joy of Jesus Christ fell on the darkened minds of these Gentiles, and when these Gentiles were beginning to find the thrill of salvation in Christ, and when the whole of Asia Minor, as we read from the book of Acts, was buzzing with the new thing that had struck them in Jesus Christ, the impact of the gospel upon a godless pagan society. From those early days, the church in Laodicea began to grow. Now I want you to listen to these quotations from the letter to the Colossians. Well, it's worth turning up. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. The first three verses of Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, well, if you look back to the last verse of chapter 1, you'll see that what he's speaking about now is something very energetic. He uses several words that have to do with power. There's the word toil, there's the word striving, there's the word energy, and there's the word mightily. Can you see that in verse 29? For this I toil, striving with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me. What a lot of might there is in one verse there. Four tremendous words. And he goes on in chapter 2 to say, for I want you to know, you Colossians, how greatly I strive for you. And the word that he uses there is the Greek word agony, from which we get agony and agonize. And this is surely a reference to Paul praying, because when Paul speaks of himself praying, he thinks in terms of agonizing for men and women. How unlike his prayers our prayers are. Our prayers are so casual. For I want you to know how greatly I agonize for you and for those at Laodicea. So you see, here is a church that is born in the anguish of an apostle's prayer. Do you think that's a light thing? For those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face, and here's his prayer, that their hearts may be encouraged as they are knitted together in love. This is what he's praying for these ignorant, darkened Gentiles who'd never heard of Christ. That their hearts may be encouraged as they are knitted together in love, to have all the riches of assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery of Christ, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that's where the church started. If you turn over to chapter 4, you'll see that he speaks of them again. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, and that's the man who preached the gospel in this corner of Asia Minor. Epaphras, whose other name is Epaphroditus, who is one of yourselves, that's to say he came from Colossae, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always remembering you earnestly in his prayers. Here it is again, you see. That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea. Was ever there a church born in such anguish? Paul is agonizing. Epaphras is working hard to bring these people to the birth in Jesus Christ, to get Jesus Christ conceived in them, so that they'll become Christians. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Give my greetings to the brethren at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. So it was a little house church. And when this letter has been read amongst you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans. There it is again. And so Paul wants the whole letter to the Colossians to be read to the church in Laodicea. And see that you read also the letter from Laodicea. So there was a letter from the Christians there. What a lot of references to this church here. And say to Archippus, who apparently was one of the early ministers in Laodicea, see that you fulfill the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Now that's how the church was born. Now can I ask you a question? Why do you think God sets his hand upon men and women and brings them into Christ and welds them together into Christian congregations? Why do you think God does this to people? Why do you think God chooses fellowships and raises up churches? You see, God sets his hand upon people not first of all because he wants them to do something for him, but because he wants them to be something for him. Because being comes before doing. You see, God chooses people to be his lover. God wants you to love him before he wants you to do anything else for you. You see, you're not saved to serve. You are saved to belong to Jesus Christ. You are saved to belong to God. Because first of all, God wants you for himself. It is as if the eyes of God were looking into your eyes and he was saying, my son, I want you to love me. Give me your heart. That's what I want. Not your money, first of all. Not your time. Not your home. Not your gifts. I want you to love me. I want you to have a love affair with me. And it is against that background that you must see the coldness of this church at Laodicea. Here are Christians who have fallen out of love with God. You see, those who are in God are in love, because God is love. And if you are in God, you are in love. But here is a church that has grown so cool and so, dare I use the word, blasé, so practiced in her friendship with God, that the temperature has gone down and down and down until Jesus Christ himself is on the verge of spewing these Christians out of his mouth. He's so disgusted with them. They are neither for him nor are they against him. If they were against him, he could do something with them. He could make something of rebels. But for these blasé, smug, indifferent Christians, Jesus Christ can find almost no cure. Here's the message tonight. The church's judge is the church's cure. Because when Jesus comes to smug Christians, he's not like a family doctor who comes into the house and drops a bottle of medicine and then disappears. Jesus isn't that kind of doctor. I suppose a family doctor has to be a rather detached sort of person, otherwise he would become so involved with people's problems and diseases that he would become diseased himself if he took too many of their problems into himself. A doctor can be detached. He can go into the house, examine the patient and say, oh, I see what's wrong. You take this medicine. And he goes away. But you see, Jesus isn't that kind of doctor. Because the church's judge is the church's cure. And he says, it's me you need. I haven't come to give you something and then run away like a message boy. It's me you need. I am your cure. And that's the answer to smug Christian fellowships. Blasé Christians who are indifferent to Jesus Christ. It's a new experience of the great physician that they need. Not something that Christ has to give them or leave with them, like a box of pills or a bottle of potion or lotion. It's the judge himself who is the church's cure. But who is the judge? Will you turn to the book of Isaiah? You see, Christ calls himself the great Amen. He says, I am the Amen. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 16. And Isaiah says, now look at these words, because perhaps this is the passage that Christ has in mind when he comes to this church. He says, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. Now the Hebrew says, the Amen God. And that's who Christ is. The word Amen, it means rock-like. It means steadfast, immovable, something that can't be shaken. 16. So that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the Amen God. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the Amen God. Now do you see what Christ is saying to these smug Christians? He says, I am your cure. I want to put the Amen into you. I want to put rock into you. I want to put steadfastness into you. And I can do it because I am the Amen God. That's what he says time and time again throughout John's Gospel. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now in the Greek it's Amen, Amen, I say unto you. Meaning, this is pure rock. This is pure rock. I say unto you, Jesus Christ is the Amen God, and nothing else in this world will cure smug, blasé, bored, indifferent Christians. Nothing. Nothing. He also says something else, this judge who is the cure. He says, I am the progenitor of God's creation. You see what he comes with as well as Amen? He comes with life. He comes with Zoe, not bios. Two words for life in Greek. Bios is biological life. This. Blood and flesh and skins and muscle and nerve and tissue. That's bios. And that'll die. But the progenitor of God's creation comes with Zoe. That's quality life. That's eternal life. That's a life that doesn't have a beginning and it doesn't have an end, because it's the life of Christ himself. It's his own life. It's the life of God. Here I am, he says. Are you a bored Christian? Are you bored with God's word? Are you bored with the gospel? Listen to the words of Edmund Burke, speaking in Parliament at the end of the 18th century. He says, there is nothing so fatal to religion as indifference, for it is at least half infidelity. Listen to the words of George Bernard Shaw, if you don't mind me quoting him from The Devil's Disciple. The worst sin towards our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them. That is the essence of inhumanity. And that was Laodicea in a nutshell. Callous towards men and lukewarm towards Christ. It's funny that we never think of ourselves in those terms. It's strange that it's always the other churches who are Laodicean. We think of other churches as being cold towards Christ, or lukewarm, or neither here nor there, or neither for him nor against him. And that's the trap. You see, the problem with the Pharisee when he went up to the temple to pray was that he didn't know where he was with God. He had no idea that God didn't accept him. The man was blind. The man was blind. Lukewarm towards Christ, and callous towards our fellow men. I'll quote George Bernard Shaw again. The worst sin towards our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them. That is the very essence of humanity. Inhumanity. Now I wonder if we can see ourselves in this light. Lukewarm towards Christ, neither for him nor against him. Think of the vast numbers of people whose names are on church rolls, and they are really neither for Christ nor against him. If they were against him, he could do something with them. He can take rebels and make them priests and kings. But with the smug and the blasé and the bored and the indifferent, the only cure is to get the amen into their souls, is to get zoe into them, life. Listen to the words of Socrates. He who knows and knows that he knows is a god. Fear him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is wise. Honor him. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. Now that was the blindness of Laodicea. They did not know that they did not know. You see, that's blindness. Not to know that you can't see. Not to know that you don't know. Is blindness. Do you believe that people without Christ are lost? Do you believe that above all other things, the Church of Jesus Christ today needs a new anointing of God's Holy Spirit, an anointing that will lead to revival? Isn't it strange, therefore, that there were less than 10 men at the prayer meeting last night? Do you know what a struggle the leaders of youth work in this congregation are having? There'll be perhaps about 15 young people in their teens at Sunday Scene tonight. Why aren't the parents sending their children to hear about Jesus Christ? Neither hot nor cold. Lukewarm, neither for him nor against him. Sort of sitting in the middle, you know. I hope you see this. If you don't see it, then perhaps you're in the position of those who do not know that they do not know. Oh, what an awful thing it is to be blasé, to be experienced, to be practiced, to be a professional, like the Laodicean. They were professional Christians. They'd heard it all before. They'd seen it all before. We've done all that. And Christ said, "You poor souls, don't you know your poverty? Don't you know your nakedness? Come now. I'm your judge, but I am also your cure. Take me. I haven't come to give you something and run away. I've come to give you myself, because I myself am the medicine. Come, and I'll put the great Amen into you, and I'll put rock into your Christian character, and I'll put Zoe into you, a new kind of life, and I can do it because I am the progenitor of God's creation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. 2,000 years. Let me in," he says. "I am standing at the door and I am knocking. Have you heard him? Come now. Let him in. He's your judge. He's also the medicine. And my, what wonderful medicine he is. But you've got to swallow it. Will you do so? Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the praise and glory.